Wow, what a great way to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Thank you, choir musicians, for your work today. You know, I'm the most privileged because that's the fourth time I've heard it this morning, and they've just gotten better every single time. What a joy it is to get to be a part of such a circle of servants. Tremendous. All right, I want to start out with a scripture text today from Matthew 27. Lenny read just a little bit of this earlier, really strange piece of this. But if you think about it, Matthew 27 is, well, it's pretty much bad news, pretty much, all right? So let me read this. You can read along if you want. Matthew 27, starting with verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then to verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks split, and the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went to the holy city and appeared to many people. Then verse 57. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there across from the tomb. Matthew chapter 27 is tough. What a forlorn picture. At this point, if you're one of the disciples, at this point, if you're one of those Marys sitting across the way watching, it must be just a scene that to you is hopeless. It must to them by now have impacted them with the reality there is not a chance that this is going to change. I mean, they might have expected with Jesus. I mean, Jesus had surprises all of the time. And he had shown them a few of those during his life, but now he's been killed, and he's been taken down, and he's been shoved into a tomb. There's not a chance. Have you ever been there? Life can often lead us to that very place. One of my favorite authors, Philip Yancey, describes it as one of the ugliest words in our language. It is a word that nearly suffocates all the joy out of life. The word irreversible. You know what it means. There's no turning back. There's no way out. And this irreversibility, or the awareness of it, usually comes in an instant by the time it's too late or really impossible to do very much of anything about it. Which of us have not experienced it? Some of you here today are experiencing it. Irreversibility, things that can't be changed. That's everything from the extremely significant to the inconsequential. Third down and long, you drop the ball and lose the game for your team. Bases loaded, score tied, you're up to bat, but you strike out. A job that you really, really needed is given to someone else. Someone that you loved never knew it because you never told them, and now it's too late. Or someone perhaps you needed to make peace with dies before you get around to it. Or the harsh words you spoke to your spouse or to your children that just flew out of your mouth in the heat of the moment, certainly irretrievable and likely irreversible. We all have in our lives, if you're like me, a list of things we would do over totally if we had the chance. We live and we learn, don't we? I spend a lot of time on Word on my computer. I write a lot. And one of my very favorite commands in Word is the command undo. You have no idea how many sermons you've heard in this room because of that button. It saves me. Wouldn't it be nice if life had such a click? Well, as far as I can tell, it does not. Irreversible really is an ugly word. And if you've lived very long at all, you've felt its pain. It is what stabs you when you find out that your mother has a brain tumor and will be dead before the year is out. It's the call you get and find out that your father has had a heart attack or a stroke and isn't expected to live. I've had both of those calls in my own life. It is the horrible news, unthinkable news, that your child has been killed in an accident. It's the news maybe you get from your own doctor. The cancer is back. We've done all that we really can. I've seen the ugliness of this word for myself all too many times as I have waited for the worst of news with families in hospitals and waiting rooms, or I've gone with parents to identify the broken bodies of their children. I've seen the awfulness of irreversibility etched in the faces of literally thousands of people over the years in this very room as they have walked past an open casket. Cemeteries and tombs are mute but powerful testimonies of the seemingly irreversible. But you know, irreversibility rears its ugly head in other places too, besides hospitals and funeral homes and cemeteries. It could be a matter of a dream that you had that has been lost in a slide into bankruptcy, or marriages that were made in heaven but that have just unraveled into types of hell, or victims of violent, intrusive crimes, abuses that you cannot escape from their horror, or desperate souls so gripped by addiction that for many, death will likely be the only escape. And then there's suicide. Talk about irreversible. So yes, we understand it, right? But if you've been there in this wilderness of irreversibility, or maybe you're there now, I want you to pay really close attention today. Because what I want to say to you on Resurrection Sunday morning is that the very fact of irreversibility on this side creates a perfect backdrop for Easter. If there is one promise from resurrection and the truth of resurrection that stands out, it has to be that God understands our predicament. God understands. When God became flesh, he experienced everything that we do up and close and personally. He experienced the agony of life's irreversibility. He was torn with grief as he shared the pain of a widow whose only son had died, a ruler whose beloved daughter had died. He heard the anguished cry of a best friend who said to him, almost in his face, "If you had been here, Jesus, my brother would still be alive." And Jesus wept beside her. In this life, nothing seems more irreversible than the grave. Nothing seems as obscenely final as death. Nothing appears so hopelessly done. One author says, "The crypt tells no tales." If you're Jesus, by the time they lay you on a cross and drive nails into your hands and feet, what happens next is pretty much written in stone. Nothing will change it. But when answers aren't enough, we need to remember the promise of resurrection, and we need to look back to the cross. We here who are gathered today, and Christians all over the world who are celebrating this high point of the calendar, we have an advantage over the first disciples of Jesus Christ, the first followers, who really didn't know what to think. They really didn't know what to do that Friday, that Saturday. We who follow Christ, my goodness, even if you're brand new at this Christian business, we know the rest of the story, right? That's why we're here today, because we know the story. That's why we're celebrating today. That's why it is such a big, big day. We understand. And so we are able to call the day that Jesus died Good Friday, because we know the story. But on that Friday, it was anything but good. At the time, it was the end of dreams. Jesus was nailed to a cross. He was executed. He was taken down and placed into a cold, dark tomb. And the stone was rolled in front of it, and it was sealed by soldiers, military. It looked like, for all intents and purposes, a tragic dead end. Let me ask you a question. What would it mean for the world if the story had ended there? What would it mean for the world if the story had ended there? Those of you who know God's Word, who read it, who have been following Christ and been children of God and accepted that, you're familiar with the way that He works. Those people shouldn't have really been all that surprised about what happened on Easter. Through the entire record of Scripture, God has proven Himself to be this God who intervenes in the most unexpected ways and places and times to reverse what seems to be irreversible. I'll give you a few examples. Adam and Eve, bad choices early on. They fall in the garden, a fall that we still feel the echoes of in our everyday lives. Soon the world was so full of sin, it looked like there could never be a new beginning. And the world got darker and darker and darker, and then came Noah, a rainbow. God made a promise to Abraham, and that promise seemed in jeopardy when it depended on the womb of a 90-year-old woman and her 60,000-year-old husband, right? And then God gave them Isaac, and the laughter that came with that child. God's people were prisoners in Egypt for 430 years, and they'd kind of gotten used to it. The prospects of anything really changing or getting out were pretty much gone. And then God sent Moses. An unmarried teenage virgin became pregnant and the object of public shame and ridicule. And then God sent an angel to announce the birth of His son and to bestow the unique highest praise and honor for the one who would bear Him and raise Him. There are a lot more. Story after story after story of turned tables, time and time again, when it appeared to human eyes that all was said and done, God burst in with the last word, which really was just one more continuing word, one more chapter of the tale that God had written long ago. But of all of these stories, the greatest is the one that we are here celebrating today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So great was this story, the Apostle Paul staked every Christian's faith on its veracity and reality. Here's what Paul said: if Christ has not been raised, well, that is a powerful beginning sentence. He puts a lot on this. If Christ has not been raised, Paul says, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. You're wasting your time. If Christ has not been raised, and we have hope only in this life, we are to be pitied most among all people. It's a strong statement. We have to admit that things look pretty bleak, that not so good, actually intensely awful, worst Friday ever. Christ's death looked like the end of the story. The last dismal lines of the last desperate page in the book's dying chapter. It's done. It was finished. When 3 days later, all of a sudden, they can't find a body, rumors start flying around that Jesus' body has been stolen. Even most of the disciples couldn't believe it. Their worst-case scenario was redefined a couple of notches even lower. They were humanly conditioned to accept the irreversible, as we are often ourselves, and so they did, but not for long. Not for long. I hope you read your Bibles If you don't have a Bible, you should let us know. I will get you one. Read the Gospels. This time of the year, I love to read how this story culminates. But you need to read on. Do not stop at Matthew 27, okay? Do not stop at Mark 15. Do not stop at Luke 23, because there's more. And it's the more that makes all the difference in our lives today. Read on Acts chapter 2. Luke gives us a scene of what happens later on. And what's amazing is in a few short weeks, just a few short weeks, the very same people who had crawled away from Golgotha, too frightened to risk anything, are found preaching before large crowds in the temple courts, publicly risking everything to tell an amazing, unbelievable story of reversal. Peter, remember last time we saw Peter? Peter was hanging out in the shadows. He had denied strongly that he did not know this Jesus and finally had cursed. He did not know this Jesus. Now, Peter is standing up in public. Here's his sermon. It's not a very popular sermon. You handed Jesus over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate. You traded the holy and righteous one for a murderer. You killed the author of life. And then in Peter's scathing sermon comes the best, wonderful little word, but. Maybe two wonderful words. But God. Some of you need to burn those two words in your mind. Some of you have known serious loss the last seasons. You're here, maybe sitting alone. Some of you are fighting a difficult battle right now. I have dear friends that are in the throes of a battle for their lives. Need to remember these two words, but God. Here's what Peter says. You did this, 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 and this, but God raised him from the dead, and we are eyewitnesses. What an amazing reversal. What changed? Well, it's pretty simple. He was alive again. That's what changed. It's an amazing story, and it's why it is celebrated so broadly among Christ followers, because herein lies the promise of Easter, and that's why we're here today. The resurrection of God's Son forever offers the overruling promise of reversibility. It means, hear me on this, that nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, no act of childhood cruelty, no experience of shame or regret, no failure, no shattered dream, no crushed economy or trashed retirement account, no physical or mental disability, no mistake that you could possibly ever make, no cancer or disease, not even death should it come, is irreversibly final. If Jesus can overcome Satan's worst, through Christ we can too. And we will too. You see, those who embrace the risen Lord Jesus as their living master are never again the same. And we know bad things happen in this world, and they will happen to us. They may believe in pain, but not in defeat. They believe in death, certainly, but not in despair. Although they live in a reality that includes open caskets and honest doubts and fears and unemployment and pain and viruses and nasty cancers and uncertain futures, although they know from experience that there is enough sorrow to stretch from here to infinity, they still stand up strong. Paul, again, was the one who said it best. He writes to the Corinthians, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We do not lose heart." And here's how he finishes these words. Though outwardly we are wasting away. Did you look in the mirror this morning? Boy, that's the truth. even with all your Easter paint and makeup, right? Though outwardly we are wasting away, every single one of us, inwardly we are being renewed day after day after day. One man has written, God weeps with us today so that we may one day laugh with him. So what does the promise that we call Resurrection Sunday really mean? Okay, it means that we no longer have to believe in irreversibility. What Easter means is that a law of nature and physics as basic and bedrock as any other law has just been overruled and rolled away by a greater spiritual force. And as we ourselves live between the first and second comings of Jesus Christ, and perhaps especially as we live in the chaos and the darkness of this tired, broken, sin-wrecked world, we must never forget. We must never lose hope. Today is but a season. This human life and all of its struggles, but a season. Eternity is forever. Maybe there's someone here today that you're kind of hanging out in the crowd, and you haven't once and finally for all made a decision about whether or not you really believe this stuff is true. And I just want to tell you today, if you don't know this risen Jesus as your Savior, you really, really should give it some thought. Because you will come one day to the end of your life. And on that day, you don't want to have not made that decision. Let me finish this up if I can. I've done this so many times today, I've kind of forgotten where I am. And I love doing it so much, we'll just keep going for a while. Yeah? I asked you a question earlier. What would it mean for the world if the story had ended at the tomb? Say it another way, what difference does it make that the tomb was empty? Paul said that if resurrection had not happened, we are the most pitied among all people. But thankfully, for us, thankfully, just the opposite is true. Because Easter did happen, we are the most fortunate of all people. What difference does it make? Every difference. What does it mean? It means everything. Easter means everything. If you've ever sat beside the bedside of a child in the hospital not knowing if they would make it through the night, or stood quietly by a loved one's bedside in a death vigil. It makes every difference if you've stood in the fresh dirt of a recently filled grave that contains the body of your mom or your dad or a sister or a brother or a spouse or, God forbid, a child. It means everything. If right now you are fighting the battle of your life with disease, it means everything. You've ever looked at this world's gone wrongness and wondered what hope there might still be for humankind. Oh, yes, it makes a difference whether or not that tomb was occupied or vacant on Sunday morning. For all of us, for each of us who have ever mourned, and that's each of us, who've ever been scarred or scared by death or divorce or disease or dysfunction, it is terribly relevant that we serve a resurrecting God. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Well, either he is or he isn't. We believe that he is. It all depends on what happened that weekend in Palestine. If you believe in resurrection, that he is the resurrection and the life, it changes everything. You can see every dark passage in life illuminated by resurrection hope. If you can't believe in resurrection and why resurrection matters, I pity you. And nothing else then really matters at all. Don't leave that question unsettled. Wrestle with it. Bring your doubts to the cross. He can handle them. Talk to people, even people who just know a little bit more about Jesus than you do. It's important that you know. I'm going to finish with a story. I've told this story before. I've been here so long, there's nothing I can say that you have not heard me say. Okay? Good news, I'm getting so old, I forget whether I've said it or not, so it's good. It's always new. I don't remember this. I was 5 or 6 years old. But history records a story that I love, that when Britain's greatest prime minister, Winston Churchill, died, his funeral was held in the great St. Paul's Cathedral. I've seen that from the outside. I didn't have time to go in. I've always wanted to. Churchill, being Churchill, had carefully planned it all out in advance, including many of the great hymns of the church and the eloquent Anglican liturgy. At his specific direction, after the final blessing and benediction, a bugler who was placed high up in the dome of the cathedral played taps. You've heard it. You've been in a cemetery, military honor, burial. You've heard it. It is the universal signal that something significant has happened and that day is over. Do you know there are words to that song? Day is done, gone the sun, from the lake, from the hill, from the sky. All is well, safely rest. God is nigh. That was the expected part, right? You go to a state funeral with military honors, that's the song you play. But then came a dramatic turn. After the last mournful echoes of taps reverberated, can you imagine how it sounded in that dome? Another bugler placed high on the opposite end of the great dome played the rousing notes of reveille. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up in the morning. At the cross on that Friday, as darkness veiled the earth, which literally groaned and trembled in spasms of grief, you could have played taps. It would have seemed almost fitting as the earth ceased its shaking and the sky grew as dark as it ever had been at that moment in time, and everything else grew hushed. It looked like another irreversible inequity. Even Jesus said, and they heard him say it, "It is finished." But if the disciples had only known what he meant and what was coming on Sunday, then the words to taps would have been even more appropriate. All is well. Safely rest. God is near. If only they had known on Friday what we know. If only they had known, they would have known that everything was all right. In fact, it was more all right than it ever had been. And it was all right, not in spite of the dead Jesus lying in a tomb or hanging on a cross, but exactly because he had died. There are lots of Black Fridays like that in life. You know, Fridays come, and they will come. And they will bring pain, and they will bring hurt. They will bring seemingly impossible irreversibility. But don't forget, as you deal with those and as you hang tough on hope, don't forget that Sunday always comes along with it the power of new life, new beginnings, new relationships, new purpose. And in the great scheme of things, when it's all over and history has set like the sun, the last trumpeted song this earth will hear will not be taps. It will be reveille. It's time to get up. Earlier, I quoted an author who said, "The crypt tells no tales." Generally speaking, that is quite true. But the most famous crypt of all tells a very important tale in its emptiness. That is this. The very worst things in this life are never really the last things, because the best is yet to come. God bless you this Resurrection Sunday. May the new hope of resurrection fill your hearts and warm your souls. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you today, basking in the praises, the exhilaration of that empty tomb. Lord, I know that we need to be reminded, because we bump into those Fridays all the time. We bump into what seems impossible. Sometimes it is. But Lord, through you, nothing is. Thank you, Father, for your gift of life. Thank you that your Son, Jesus, is the resurrection and the life, and that if we will simply, certainly believe in him, we never have to really die. What a promise. Thank you for making us the children of resurrection. We serve a risen Savior. It's through his name we offer this prayer. Amen. Well, I hope that you have been blessed in your time with us here at Washington Avenue, whether you're seated in this room or watching with us online. Let me just say something. If you're visiting today, hey, good chance, Lord willing, we're going to be open 52 Sundays of the year. So if you don't have a church home, come on back. We'd love to see you before Christmas. We really would. We're so glad you're here. If you are new or you want more information about our church, there's a connect card in the pew right in front of you. If you'll just fill that out, carry it out here into the main lobby, there's a guest connection desk. There'll be a smiling person there, and they will take that from you, and they will answer any questions you might have. And really, the reason I want you to come back, if you are part of this church, you already know this, but if you're not, you will find that Washington Avenue Christian Church is a place where real people do experience real grace and then real growth. So glad you're here. He is risen. Go in grace and peace.